Amen. I hope you were all listening carefully to Nan as she did a wonderful job of reading this morning's lessons. And in listening to her, I hope you noticed what connected the Old Testament and the New Testament readings. Did any of you notice? Do we have any suggestions from the congregation?
Feed the poor. Sitting down to teach.
Okay. You're on to it, not quite there, but in both passages,
the scroll, right.
So in both passages, the people have worshiped, and at the heart of that worship is a reading from Scripture, and there's interpretation. Now, it's not quite the same. In the reading from Nehemiah, we've got all the people of Jerusalem are gathered together, and Nehemiah and Ezra are out in front of them, and they're flanked by the Levites and others whose names we remember because they matter to the people present. And the text was interpreted to them, and they all wept. Tears of joy. And then afterwards, they were told to go off and celebrate. In Jesus' case, he read the scripture to a small congregation in Nazareth. And we don't get to hear about the congregation's reaction, really, do we? I'll give you a spoiler. You still have to come to church next week. There was blowback to Jesus' interpretation of the passage. The people who knew him best did not like what he had to say. Now, this morning, I don't want to focus on what the Nehemiah text says or the Luke text says. I want to talk to you about something that happens in both of them, and it is interpretation. Both places, both times involve somebody interpreting the meaning of the text to the congregation. And that involves more than someone standing up in front of a group of people and saying, it means what I say. You have to do some studying and some reflection. You have to have some credibility, which is hopefully earned over time. And interpretation doesn't just involve an exposition of the morning's text. It involves other things. In fact, all of us are interpreters. Every day, we try to interpret the news. We try to interpret the weather. We interpret small things and large, consequential things and silly things. In worship, we do a lot of interpreting. Just think about the scripture text we read. A couple of ways we interpreted that this morning. The lectionary actually cut out the names that Nan had to read. So you had a couple of verses to read, skip a couple more verses to read, skip a couple more verses. Why? Why drop those names, though? That was an interpretive choice on the part of the committee that put forth the lectionary. And I, looking at the lectionary and having studied the text, did not think that was appropriate. So Nan had to read it all. But you might say, why should we remember these names? They don't mean anything to us, but they meant something to the people who heard the Bible stories long ago. And some of those names continue to have meaning as they've been passed down throughout the ages. We've all been involved in an exercise of passive interpretation this morning. Now, please don't confuse that with passive aggression. But when the text was translated, people made choices about what the words meant. What a surprise! Jesus did not speak English, nor did the ancient Israelites. I was reminded of just how far down this route we can go when I was looking at a text from Jeremiah this past week. And there was a phrase in which the translation I first looked at, which was the New English Version of the Bible, said, God decreed. And then I took a look at the NRSV, which is our Bible translation that we use here, and it said, God said. Now think about that. A declaration has a different implication, a different tone from a statement. The translators wanted to communicate something about that text. And I was reminded of just how many choices we make as I thought back to when I was working on my thesis and I was doing some translations from Micah, and I was really struck by how often the translations we often use in church have watered down the severity of some of the ancient Hebrew texts. And then I was reminded of it again when I thought about the New Testament and my experience with Paul's letters. If you read him in English, he seems to be pretty punchy and pretty cutting. But it does not compare to the original Greek. Someone made some choices about how to interpret the text. Now, interpretation doesn't just involve translation. It involves understanding what is being said. And if I mention Genesis 1 to you, perhaps you'll think, oh, I know where Steve's going with this. The creation story. How are we to understand that? Well, if you want, you can take the simple way out and just read the text and take it for what it says. The world was created in 6 days. The process of evolution unfolded as it spelled out in the Bible. And any contrary facts, anything like carbon dating or fossils, are merely evidence that God has placed tests for us to see how much we really believe. Or you can say, well, maybe there's a middle ground. Maybe a day back then was a million years or a billion years. You can engage in those mental gymnastics. Or you can take the approach that we happen to use in the mainline Protestant church of saying, this is more of a mythos. And I remind you that a myth here is not meant to be a fairy tale, but it is an origin story. And the ancients looked at the world and the universe around them, and they tried to make sense of how it came to be and what humans' place was in the cosmos. And we have the ancient creation stories. We have to choose which interpretation to adopt. And this continues throughout Scripture. And my suspicion is that if everybody here were to read the Bible from beginning to end, we would not all come up with the same interpretations. And one of the challenges for us as we read Scripture is that we often do not place our faith at the center of what we do. Instead, we might place our politics or our ideology, and we'll try to make what the Bible says conform with what we say. And Christians of all stripes do that. And that is a danger. Now, the fundamentalists, as I alluded to before, will just look at the text and say, that's it. God dictated the word to Moses and then to later prophets, and you can't argue with God. But that really doesn't hold up to our experience of the world. And I would suggest that as we are created in God's image, we are created to think and to question and to recognize that the Bible contradicts itself. And I personally do not think that God just wanted to trip us up and have a joke at our expense, but wanted us to puzzle out what it meant. The opposite to just following things along as the fundamentalist did is to take the approach Thomas Jefferson took to his Bible. Are you all familiar with Jefferson's Bible? He took a razor blade and he just excised all the miracles and all the stuff he thought could not have happened. Well, that's very convenient. And that was wrong. And one of the challenges we have in the mainline church is when we read stuff in Scripture we don't like, we just explain it away by saying it was a different world. And that doesn't apply anymore. But I think that we have to do better than that. And we have to turn to the teachings as the Bible as a whole and try to get a feel for what Jesus might have been saying and for what the prophets were saying, and then let that lead our interpretation. Which brings us to Jesus and this passage in Luke. He was sharing some verses from Isaiah 61. And you recall that the book of Isaiah was written at three different times in history. And Isaiah 61 was written after the Jews had returned to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon. And they had prophecies, and they expected everything to be great, everything to be wonderful, and everything to be back on top of the heap. And the truth was, it didn't work out that way. That things were more difficult and more challenging. They still had to deal with foreign powers and people who didn't like them. And they had to work their way forward. And they had to learn to interpret Scripture in that context. The organization of our Bibles is an act of interpretation. And I say this knowing I'm a Christian minister, but when the church fathers decided to organize the New Testament and the Old Testament, they were kind of cheeky because they took the Hebrew Bible and they reordered some of the books. And they didn't look and try to understand what it was that the Jews had come to understand was being said in the Bible, but they wanted to set it up so that it all pointed to Jesus. So if you look in your New Testament, you're going to find Malachi in the end. If you were to look at a Jewish Bible, you would find that 1st and 2nd Chronicles finish up the story. And those are essentially a summary of the history of Israel. And before that, Nehemiah and Ezra. That passage was at the end of the book. And essentially was their way of saying, we know God has made promises to us. We don't know how it's going to unfold, but we have confidence in the future. And then you come to Jesus, who shares this reading from Isaiah 61. And he says, guess what? The future is now. Jesus said that he was called to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. We hear the text calling for people reaching out to the blind and the outcast and the lonely. And that all sounds good, right? But what happens when you take this vision for the future and you say, no, it's what we have to do now? Rather than being an aspiration, it became something that the people then in that day needed to act on. And this is one of those texts when people say, well, the Bible and politics don't mix. I have to say, you haven't been paying attention. This is a blatantly political text. But it doesn't tell us exactly how to act. There's nothing in here about the minimum wage or marginal taxes or what is the best policy to combat poverty. That's for all of us to figure out, debate, and argue over. But I will suggest that it's not just a private decision for each one of us to deal with on our own. Because as we look at Scripture, both the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, we see that the life of faith is lived out in a community. And we have to make choices and decisions. And those choices and decisions might not be comfortable for us. Maybe we have to give something up to help somebody else out. You can begin to understand why maybe, again, another spoiler for next week, the people in Nazareth reacted negatively to what Jesus had to say. Here is this punk kid, the carpenter's son, showing up and telling them, this is what you have to do. And those folks may have been sitting there in the synagogue thinking, you know, we don't make a lot of money here. We live in Nazareth. We don't live in Hanover. And you want us to take care of the poor. We're the poor. And Jesus said, no, you're not. Just think about that statistic that Kathy mentioned before, that more than 20% of the children in Lebanon are living in poverty. That is a frighteningly large number. So what are we going to do about it? Are we just going to sit back and hope someone else takes care of the problem? Or are we going to let our faith guide our decision making? It's something for us to all think about. So interpretation isn't just a privilege. It's not just something that you and I get to do because we're Protestants and aren't we all have a Bible and we can read it for ourselves. It's a responsibility. So remember when you were a kid and you started to understand things you never really got before. There was probably that first flush of excitement. Oh, I get that. That's really neat. And then you realize, oh, wait a second. There are problems that come with getting it and knowing it. Responsibilities. When you were a kid, you liked to get money, right? It's always good. Then you got a little older and you started learning about having to work for it, having to save it, having to pay taxes, having to share it, not having enough, not knowing how much enough is. And the world became more complicated. That's what's at work with interpretation. So I invite you all, and indeed I encourage you all, to be good stewards of the Bible, to be good interpreters of the Bible. And that means you will read the texts, and you will look at commentaries, and you will ask questions, and when people say something that seems wrong, you will call them on it. But you will do that in humility. So go out, go interpret to your heart's delight. And do so with the grace and blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ.